tonight in Psalms chapter 24. We're going to begin in verse. Somebody getting baptized tonight. Hallelujah. That's what happens when we have praise and worship that goes forth. And not just somebody sitting back waiting for the Holy Ghost to move, but somebody who comes with an attitude, I'm going to take dominion in the house. The Holy Ghost can be poured out. Somebody's chains can be broken. Do you remember what it was like when you received the Holy Ghost? Does anybody remember what it was like when your sins were washed away in baptism and something fell away in your life? The chains fell down in that water and you came up speaking in other tongues. Psalms 24 and verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. He that hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. I want to preach tonight, and we're going to stop and shout here in just a moment, but I want to preach on the subject, on the question, who shall ascend? Who shall ascend? If you would put your Bible down for just a moment and lift your hands and your heart and your voice and give God some praise. Mighty God, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, God. We're thankful for your presence that's already been moving in this place tonight, God. I pray that you would anoint the remainder of this service, God, that you would anoint your people tonight. Fill every heart, every vessel, God. Anoint the house and anoint the vessels in it, God, and we'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise. And everybody say in Jesus' name, God bless you. You can be seated. You can stay where you are. We'll just preach a little bit and then put somebody down in the water. It is well documented that there are patterns that exist in the universe, as well as in the canon of Scripture, that are God's attempt to reveal to us that he has a universal plan for mankind. Everybody say, God has a plan. And everything that has been created, God has built in these symmetrical, reoccurring patterns that are shouting to us that there is a God and that he wants to reveal himself to us. Nature has built within its composition what we call seasons. They speak of the intelligence of God. These fascinating structures that build upon one another to bring natural order into completion. For what would springtime be without wintertime? Or fall without the summer? Mighty God, come on, let's give him some praise. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship your name, oh God. Let's give God one more hand clap of praise for pouring out the Holy Ghost. God bless you. You may be seated. What would springtime be without winter, or fall without summer? There is a harmony that exists within creation that synthesizes all of its individual pieces together to make up a beautiful whole. That's refreshing for us tonight, because it doesn't matter how dark your midnight gets. It doesn't matter how cold the wintertime becomes, how dry and desperate the summer heat. Built into the system is the reality that no matter how unbearable the current climate is in your life, doesn't matter how many mistakes you've made, how many disappointments you've had, there is a new dawn that is coming to your life, one that brings warmth and purpose and hope. That is why the prophet could say with assuredness that weeping may endure for the night, but joy is coming in the morning time. Somebody say amen. Amen. These patterns are there for our benefit, to remind us that there is a God in the heavens, an intelligent designer who desires a relationship with his most prized creation, and that is mankind. So we explore these patterns in order to know not only what this intelligent creator is like, but to understand the plan that he has for us. Somebody say, God's got a plan for my life. We have studied the opening passages of the book of Isaiah in previous sermons and lessons, and we can see patterns for humanity in the first few verses. Isaiah 6 and 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. What we desire when we come into the presence of God is for something to move, because we understand that there are people going through things that are larger than they are. There's life happening all around us, and people are grieving, and people are going through pain. And what we need more than anything else when we come into the house of God is for there to be a shaking of the doorpost. What we need more than anything else when we come into the house of God is for there to be a Shekinah that fills the house, a radiant glory of God that can break in where you're living and shake your life and affect your world and change your reality. Somebody said amen. Amen. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, the prophet Isaiah speaking, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. We have discussed at length the patterns in these verses, that there's a vision of God that comes to the prophet. And when he gets a true vision of God, he has an accurate vision of himself. And then he has a vision of his mission. When I see God correctly, I see myself. When my condition becomes clear, then I can be made whole. When my sin is taken care of, then I can engage my mission. Isaiah reveals to us how to get into the presence of God and how to be used of him. But there's another pattern in these verses that we want to explore tonight. While Isaiah is showing us how to approach God, the seraphim is showing us how to remain in the presence of God. Because I want to tell you something. I'm not interested tonight in just being in the presence of God once. I'm not interested in just coming in and tasting it one time. But I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. I feel like the prophet David. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It was Leah who said after bearing children that I'm not bearing children for myself, for my my own gratification, but I'm bearing children because maybe after producing for the master, then he might come and dwell with me. I don't know about you, but I've got a desire that God dwell in the house and that I dwell with him. I'm not interested in just visiting the house. I'm not interested in just knowing how to come in and out, but I want to live there. I want to dwell in the presence of God. The text tells us that he had six wings, two cover his feet and two cover his eyes, and with two he was able to fly. There is a threefold nature that makes up humanity: body, soul, and spirit. Once again, this is very well documented. Our body is that part of us that keeps us on the ground, weighted down in finite existence. Our soul is the control center that allows us to make decisions and to determine thought. Our spirit is the emotional center, the heart of our being. The problem with mankind is this paradox of existence. While he primarily lives in the body and within the frame of time, space, and matter and causality, he is intrinsically driven to ascend. Everybody say ascend. That is why we are so driven to explore, to accumulate more resources, to build bigger houses. That's why we go into outer space, why we jump out of planes, why we parasail and go up in hot air balloons, and why we mountain climb. There is something in our nature that is never satisfied. We have to climb higher and higher and higher. Man needs a path of ascension. All of these natural examples of mankind and his pursuit defying gravity are metaphors for us that we have a primary invisible reality. We were made to fly. I want you to look at somebody next to you and tell them, I was made to fly. It's built in the language. We have cultural songs like Flying Without Wings and our church songs like I'll Fly Away. It's hidden within our culture in the very language, the idea that we have the capacity to fly away from all of our trouble, that we can transcend finite life. Ascend means to go up or to climb, to rise up through the air. The question tonight is, who shall ascend? This week, the Holy Ghost spoke to me in the middle of examining and thinking about these passages and said, with twain he did fly. What is it that precedes spiritual flight? He first had six wings. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he covered his eyes. And with two, he did fly. There is a posture for ascension, for maintaining flight in the spirit, for being able to remain in the Holy of Holies. His feet represent his actions. Everybody say his actions. Where he goes, what he does, what he allows his members to act upon. All of his actions were covered in the presence of God, so that he did not act out anything that was not holy. His eyes represent everything that passed through his mind. The eyes are the window of the soul. David said, I have a covenant with my eyes, and why should I look upon a maid? What he was saying was, I have to keep my eyes holy. I have to keep what comes into my mind pure. In order to maintain the posture of flight, there must be a continual covering of the eyes with the holiness of God. Philippians 4 and 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. Can I get an amen in the house? Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Ephesians 6, 11 through 13, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, therefore, somebody say stand. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Somebody say imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, in order for us to ascend, to take flight, to transcend life, to transcend circumstance, to maintain a posture in the presence of God. We have to maintain this position. Our actions, our thoughts, and our emotions have to come under the holiness of God. Somebody say amen. Galatians 6 and 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We understand that the body is fallen, that the body is in need of redemption. Romans 8, 7 through 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Somebody say the mind is fallen. So the body is fallen and the mind is fallen. Jeremiah 17 and 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The human spirit is fallen. Somebody say the human spirit is fallen. Our whole person, body, soul, and spirit is dead to sin. Our whole person is in need of regeneration. Body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Everybody say holy. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. There are far too many people who get the Holy Ghost and get baptized in Jesus' name, I'm afraid, that still don't have a whole regeneration. There are far too many people that get the Holy Ghost and get baptized in Jesus' name that still have emotional turmoil in their life. There are far too many people who get the Holy Ghost and get baptized in Jesus' name that ascend to the hill of the Lord, that stand in his holy place, and that come crashing down. I've come a little bit frustrated tonight and a little angry tonight, because I'm sick and tired of seeing ministries that rise to the hill of God and come crashing down. I've come to serve notice to the devil, and I've come to serve notice to somebody tonight. It's not the will of God that you ascend and you see him high and lifted up, and then you come crashing back down to the earth. There are too many families that are ending in divorce because they see the Spirit of God. They see God high and lifted up, but they can't maintain the position. I've come to help somebody tonight to say it's the will of God that you fly. It's the will of God that your family maintains its posture in the presence of God. Who shall ascend? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. He who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. It's not the will of God to start a Tarrant Bible study and not finish it, because we've got a promise from God that he that started a good work in us is able to see it to completion. You got to make up your mind. Do I want to ascend? Do I want my family to live in a cycle of unbelief? Or do I want to ascend into the presence of God and maintain my posture? It's a lifestyle of keeping your actions covered in his holiness. We can't back up on holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. There are too many people losing momentum today because they're changing the standard. What was true then is true today. Can somebody say amen? The problem is, you want to come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and you want to feel the goosebumps, But you want to go back to the house and sit in front of the television or in front of the internet and consume things that are not pleasing to God. And you wonder why your family's in turmoil. I've come to tell somebody, if you want to maintain your posture in the presence of God, you can, but it's going to cost you something. You've got to keep your feet covered, and you've got to keep your eyes covered. The eyes are the window. Shakespeare said the eyes are the window to the soul. I take things into my mind through my vision. And so I have to keep my eyes covered in his presence. I have to keep my feet covered in his presence. There are a lot of people that want to fly. They want a ministry that flies. They want a family that can fly. You should have a home that when people walk into your home, they say, man, I felt something when I came into your house. I felt something. I felt something when I came into your house. We should have a church that when people come in, they say, there's something different about this place. There may be some things they don't understand, but when they come in, they have a chance to have the weight of sin and degradation broken off of their life. Who shall ascend? Are you going to ascend in 2015? Who's going to ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who's going to stand in his holy place? Clean hands, a pure heart. He who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Righteousness and blessing from God comes. It is the will of God that your ministry is constantly ascending. We were created to ascend. We were created to fly. We were created to transcend life. Lucifer is our model. Lucifer is the model for us of failure. He was made perfect, the Bible tells us. He was made without flaw. He went straight to the presence of God. He was perfect until iniquity was found in him. Isaiah 14, 13 through 15. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne, my defining self, focused on self, focused on ego, focused on his personal throne. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne, not his throne, my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Ezekiel 28 gives us the description of Lucifer. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. He had purpose. He had beauty. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror. And never shalt thou be any more. Lucifer was made perfect. He had the capacity to dwell in the presence of God, to continually abide in his throne room, until he said, I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne. He was created on high, but was brought low. Christ came with no reputation, in lowly Nazareth, to a humble Jewish girl with a stigma on her life. He was the son of a carpenter, a servant to his brethren. He condescended, the Bible says. He came down to men of low estate. The king of the universe made himself of no reputation. Who shall ascend is the question tonight. The humble, the lowly, the servant. The Bible tells us that the meek shall inherit the earth. David's prayer was this: hide me in the cleft of your rock. Cover me under the fold of your wing. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Cover me in the day of battle. Not my, but your. Is it not amazing that David fought hundreds of battles? Thousands probably of one-on-one conflicts without falling to a single stray arrow, sword, or spear. Just a slip on a stone in battle and your life was over. But you know why? Because he stayed covered. David took wings and he flew over the battlefield. He was fighting like everyone else, but his fate was secure. Psalms 139, thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have beset me behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. What is David talking about here? He's talking about natural circumstances that are adversarial, circumstances that might take him out of the presence of God seemingly. But what he's saying is, when you're in covenant with God, when you are covered by God, when God knows your uprising and your down sitting, when everything about your life is under the canopy of God's mercy and love, it doesn't matter what happens in life. It doesn't matter what circumstance comes against you. When you're covered under the blood, that you may ascend to the heights. You may take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea. But he's there. But he's there. But he's there. He's always there. And if you make your bed in hell, he's there. And if darkness surrounds you, the darkness becomes light for you. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. Paradox. But this is what happens when we're covered. The darkness and the light are both alike to you, for you hast possessed my reins. Think about that. God possessed David's reins. He had a bit in his mouth. And he was able to be moved with the slightest tug from the Holy Ghost, left and right. What does that mean? That means his actions were covered by the holiness of God. And his thoughts were covered by the holiness of God. And he was a man after God's own heart. So when the Holy Ghost moved on him to move right, he moved right. He didn't hesitate. He was completely covered by God. You have possessed my reins. You have covered me in my mother's womb. 1 Samuel 13. Lindsay, you can go ahead and come. We're going to go ahead and wrap this up. have a lot more to preach, but we're gonna go ahead and wrap it up here in a minute. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And we read in Acts chapter 13, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave this testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." What God wants to do in your life has the potential to allow you to transcend your circumstance. What God wants to do in your ministry is bigger than you are. It's not enough for us to arrive at the place that we've arrived at this point, to have seen the wonders of God or the miracles. It's not enough to have had the success in your ministry that you've had up to this point. And I don't care if you're 15 or 50, it doesn't matter. This is not age specific. But what God wants to do in this church is bigger than we are, bigger than our capacity to do it in and of ourselves. Everything that I do for God, if my vision is big enough, if it's a God vision, then it is instinctively bigger than I am. I sat on the drum about a week and a half ago, and I shared this with College and Career last week, but I sat on the drums and there were a couple of parts in the song that I couldn't master. And so I remember Brother Harold years ago when I first started playing, I didn't really know how to play the drums. And so what I would do is I just used the instrument as a place to worship. That's how I felt about it. I felt that this is my place to worship God. And I knew, when I would sit down in a jam session, I've even told my wife multiple times, I'm not a very good drummer. But something happens in the service when I start to worship God. It's like he takes the sacrifice, and God knows it's something bigger than my ability. And so he just takes the sacrifice and he breaks it and he redistributes it. And it becomes something more in his hands. And so I had a moment a couple of weeks ago. I didn't know the song very well, and I was kind of frustrated. And so I did something I did a lot when I was young. I just closed my eyes and I said, God, you know, and I know I'm not good enough to get through this service. So I started worshiping, closed my eyes. And man, about the time Dawson got up to exhort, something in my spirit just broke. And I started weeping. Because I realized I'd gotten through the part that I couldn't figure out. And none of y'all even knew I didn't have it. Probably not. Maybe the drummers did. Travis probably knew. He knows everything. But the reason I started weeping is because I felt humbled by the fact that God, He still flows through us, and he still redistributes us, and he breaks us in his hands. And you know what? God spoke to me several months back, and he said, how many disciples were there at the feeding of the 5,000? I said, 12. He said, how many baskets full were there left? I said, 12. And he said, you keep doing what I've called you to do, and I've got your basket. Your basket's on the house. That really impacted me, because I know I'm not capable of doing what he's called me to do in and of myself. But I also know something else, that he's really good. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. That's cliche, I know. But what God wants to do in your life, He's got a basket. He can see it. You can't see it. And the disciples' minds, they're just wrestling with how to get through this process of getting all these people filled. And Jesus is already thinking about Peter's basket. He's already thinking about John's basket. He's already thinking about what's going to be left over with the remains of their sacrifice. If they had tried to take what they had and make it enough, it would have never satisfied the multitude. So I told the college and career group last week, I said, if I had a word for the church before every service, if I had a word for the praise group before every service, if I had a word for the musicians before every service, or for the preacher, or for the worshipers, this is what it would be before every service. Prepare well all week. Work hard all week. Study all week. Prepare all week. Read, pray, talk to God. But when you get to the service, close your eyes and forget everything that you learned. Sunday school teacher, when you get to class on Sunday morning, prepare well. Study hard. But when you get to that class, close your eyes. Forget everything that you learned. And be a conduit for God. We're talking about spirit. We're talking about emotion. We're talking about pathos, passion. Something that has the power to do what you and your ability alone cannot do. And you can stay there. You can live there. A place where you see God high and lifted up. A place where His train fills the temple. A place where you see yourself reflected back in His image and you realize, ha, God, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I can't fix that. I can't make that better. I can't change that. And He says, it's okay. I just needed you to see it. Now I can take a hot coal and come and touch your lips and you can be made whole. And then the question is, who will go? And that's part of the equation. Because, you know, some will not. Some dads don't want to have a transcendent house because they don't want to pay the price. You guys don't have kids yet. It's a tragedy that some dads will not pay the price to liberate their children from sin. It's a tragedy. To commit to a ministry that's bigger than they are. And to know it. To know instinctively, this job is bigger than, Brother Sutton says it, this is beyond my pay grade. He says it at conferences and people really have a difficult time understanding what he means, but he says, I'm just glad they let me in. It's a consistent covering of the actions, the thoughts, the emotions. God wants to use you. He wants to do something great in your life. You can live there. You can live in a place that's the continual holiness of God, the continual covering of your actions and your thoughts and your emotions. God does not want you to live bound up emotionally to something that happened 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 25 years ago. It's not the will of God for His people to live emotionally bound up, to live with thoughts racing through their head that they can't capture and seize and cast away. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And it's not to do something as shallow as a physical miracle, because every miracle that happened in Scripture every single miracle was an opportunity to see something much, much larger. For every blind eye that was opened, it was an opportunity for us to see the potential for God to open up the spiritually blinded eyes. So let's pray for just a moment. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We'll open up the altar for prayer. We just have prayer all across the house for the next few minutes. Let's just talk to God. Let's consecrate ourselves before Him. I think it would be appropriate for there to be a voice of intercession, somebody talking to God, somebody breaking open the vessel. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. By your Spirit, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. There's a spiritual healing that God wants to do tonight. God wants to lift the burden off of you, the negative emotion, the negative thoughts, the self-deprecating thoughts that continually plague your mind, that devalue you in your own eyes. God wants to give you victory over that tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, I need the church to pray right now. In the name of Jesus, I need somebody to take authority in this place right now. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. By your Spirit, God. By your Spirit, God. Your anointing, your power, oh God. Ha, korokosia. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Radakia son de locosia. Hallelujah. Come on, why don't you find somebody to pray with in the presence of God right now? Come on, link up with somebody. Let your anointing flow into their life. Somebody pray a prayer of victory and healing right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus.